1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. What is the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life? The world would say that the greatest thing you could ever do with your life is to make a ton of money, to purchase anything you want, to have lots of possessions, to be able to do anything you want in life. And hear my heart this morning, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. There were rich and godly people all throughout the Word of God. Money can be a great tool whenever it is fully surrendered to the Lord, but is making a lot of money the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life? The world might say that the greatest thing you could ever do with your life is to travel, to get out there, to go and to see the world, to go to foreign and exotic places, to take lavish and extended vacations. And again, in my heart this morning, there's nothing wrong at all with doing that. There's nothing wrong with traveling or vacationing. The world is a beautiful place that God made that we should want to see. But is traveling the world the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life? The world might say that the greatest thing you could ever do with your life is to become famous. In this day and age, to become a YouTube star or to amass a major following on social media and to become a social media influencer, to be known for something worldwide. And again, hear my heart. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong at all with being famous. God can use great fame and platforms for the glory and the honor and the praise of His name. But is the goal of becoming famous the greatest thing that you could ever do with your life? You see, church family, what the Bible says about greatness and what the world says about greatness are two different things. From the mouth of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, Jesus himself said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Must be your servant. You see, church family, biblically, the greatest thing that we could ever do with our lives is to serve. Is to serve. The word servant that Jesus used in Mark 10 is the Greek word diakonos. And this word literally translates a waiter, one who serves food and drink. It is the idea of one who waits tables. And this word diakonos is where we get our English word deacon. And a very basic definition for deacon is one who serves. You see, the Bible gives us two biblical offices of church leadership. The first one is elders, which is another word for pastors, and the other one is deacons. And church family, it is imperative that we understand what church leadership is and what church leadership is not. Here is why, church family. Because church leadership affects every single follower of Jesus Christ. The first office of biblical leadership that the Bible gives us is elders or pastors. And in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, we see the qualifications for elders or pastors. And if you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and to listen to last week's message about elders. That's posted on our website. But again, Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." And it begs this question, what is an overseer? Well, the word overseer that Paul uses here is the Greek word episkope, and this word overseer is referring to one who oversees and presides over a local New Testament church. You see, the New Testament uses four different words interchangeably and synonymously to describe church leadership. It uses the word or the words overseer, bishop, elder, and pastor, and all of these words that I just mentioned are used interchangeably in the New Testament, and all of these words, essentially, they mean the exact same thing. These words are used to describe men who lead the church, men who preach and teach, and men who shepherd and care for people in local churches. And in this next section of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in detail, Paul writes about deacons. He writes about deacons, and I've heard it said that pastor elders serve the church by leading, and the deacons lead the church by serving. And this is what a deacon is in the life of a church. He is a lead servant. A lead servant. And we need to understand that a pastor elder is not a deacon and that a deacon is not a pastor elder. These are two distinct biblical offices in the life of the church that work together for the glory of God. You see, pastor elders, they serve the church by leading and preaching and overseeing and shepherding the flock and by praying. And deacons lead the church by physically serving the church in very practical ways. And one of the first examples that we see in the Word of God of deacon-type ministry in action comes from Acts chapter 6. So I want to encourage you to hold your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go over to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want to explain that there is some debate among theologians as to whether the men in Acts 6 were the first deacons of the church. But at the very least, the men in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, they were performing deacon-like tasks, and it is a great model for the church to follow today. But look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So the first thing that we see about deacon-type ministry is that deacon ministries meet the practical needs of the church. So at this point in the book of Acts, the church was growing rapidly. And by now in Acts 6, theologians say that the early church was upwards of 20,000 people, and within the church there were all types of people with all types of different backgrounds and cultures. And what happens when you get all types of people together with all types of different backgrounds and all types of different cultures? You get some complaining, right? You get some complaining. And you see, even the early church wasn't perfect. And the Hellenists, who were the Jews with a Greek cultural background, they started complaining that their widows were being overlooked when it came to the daily distribution of food. So, what did the early apostles do to meet this practical need within the life of the church? Well, we see in the text that they laid hands on seven men and ordained them to accomplish a deacon type of ministry within the life of the church. When I was early in ministry, and depending on what denomination you grew up in, you may have experienced this too, but deacons oftentimes got a bad rap within the life of the church. One retired pastor that I knew from the very first church that I served in, he called his deacon meetings demon meetings. He called them demon meetings. But in the churches that I have served in, including this one, including this church here at First Baptist Church Haskell, I have been so blessed throughout the years to serve with deacons who understood their roles as servant leaders within the life of the church. I've heard of churches where the deacons believe that their ministry is to run the church, to keep the pastor in check and humble, to control what happens in the life of the church. But church family, biblically, that is the opposite of what a deacon does. You see, a deacon is a servant of God's people. A deacon takes on the role of a slave. A deacon dies to himself to practically serve others. Next, we see in this text in Acts 6, the deacons lead out in serving and empower others to serve. Deacons lead out in serving and empower others to serve. You see, church family, it is not only a deacon's job to serve. You see, everyone is called to serve in the life of the church, but deacons are to be the prime example of service, empowering others to serve. Think about this, church family. If the early church was upwards of 20,000 people, there is no way that seven men could distribute food to all of the widows. They had to empower other people within the life of the church to serve. They had to include others in serving. They had to organize the serving. So, church family, we are all called to serve practically in the life of the church, and it is the deacon's job to empower others and to lead out in serving in the life of the church. Next, we see in this text that deacon ministries support the ministry of the word and prayer. Again, look at verses 2 through 4 again with me. The early apostles said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And again, this phrase, serve tables, there in verse 2, it is the word for deacon. It is the word for deacon. Verse 3, they said, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And we need to understand, church family, that the early apostles were not being lazy in delegating the task of serving food. This simply wasn't the task that God had called them to do. In the life of the church, God called them to oversight, to leading and shepherding, preaching the word of God, spiritual care, defending against incorrect doctrine, and praying. And church family, the same is true in the life of the church today. You see, the main task of the pastor, of the elders, is the shepherding of the people of God through leadership and prayer and the ministry of the word and defending against bad and incorrect doctrine. And the task of the deacon is to support this ministry by providing for the practical needs within the life of the church. Mark Dever says, "Without the practical service of the deacons, the elders will not be freed to devote themselves to praying and serving the word to people. Elders need deacons to serve practically, and deacons need elders to lead spiritually." Next in this text, we see that deacon ministries maintain unity in the life of the church. Look at verse 5. It says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch." You see, church family, the deacon ministry was good for the entire church. It was good for the entire church. Practical needs in the life of the church were being met, and the word was going forward, and this pleased the entire congregation. This kept the entire congregation unified. And notice this, church family. Notice that all of the names of the men chosen to deacon type of ministries were all Greek names and not Hebrew names. And this was important. And I want to read to you what one author says about this. He says, "This list of names is the hidden punchline of the whole story." He says, "The Hebrews in the church apparently prized unity so much that they bent over backwards to care for their Hellenist sisters, even to the point of entrusting their own widows to these brothers from an unfamiliar Greek culture. The selection of the seven was not about political correctness or meeting an arbitrary quota. It was about covenant solidarity and outdoing others in showing honor. Given the root problem facing the seven, we can conclude that deacons should be those who muffle shockwaves, not to make them reverberate further. Quarrelsome persons make poor deacons, for they only compound the kind of headaches deacons are meant to relieve. The best deacons, therefore, are far more than business managers or handymen. They are persons with fine-tuned conflict radars. They love solutions more than drama and rise to respond in creatively constructive ways to promote the harmony of the whole. So we see that a proper deacon ministry in the life of the church, it promotes unity within the life of the church. Next, we see that correct biblical roles of leadership advance God's kingdom forward. Correct biblical roles of leadership advance God's kingdom forward. Look at verses 6 and 7. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, notice this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And notice that this is the natural byproduct of what happens in the life of the church when the church is functioning under correct biblical leadership. The elders were doing their part through leadership, through oversight of the church, through shepherding and prayer and the ministry of the word. And the deacons were doing their part by providing for the practical needs of the church. And look what happened. Look what happened. The word of God went forth, and people were saved, and people were practically provided for. And church family, it is vital for us to understand the roles of church leadership. It is vital for us to understand the roles of church leadership. Why? Here's why. Because when we walk in God's ordained leadership order in the life of the church, which is elder, pastor led, deacon served, and the church empowered and engaged in all that's going on in the life of the church, what happens? God is glorified. The word of God goes forth. Practical needs are met within the life of the church. People are saved, and disciples are made. Hughes and Chappelle say, if it is true what church leadership is in microcosm, the congregation will become in macrocosm, and it is true. Then the character of those who fill the office of deacon, as well as that of elder, is of utmost importance. We must pray for such leadership. We must seek such leadership. As is the leadership, so is the church. And then next, this leads us to our text today. Turn back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Next, so we see what a deacon is, what a deacon is not, the purpose of deacons, and what happens in the life of the church when deacons are used correctly in the life of the church. Next, we see the qualifications for deacons in the text that we're looking at today. And I want us to notice this. I mentioned this last week, that the qualifications for a deacon have more to do with one's character than one's charisma or talents. You see, church family, God isn't concerned with how talented a person is. God cares more about one's private life, integrity, and purity of heart. Let's look at these qualifications together. Verse 8, Paul says, deacons likewise must be dignified. What does this mean? This means worthy of respect, serious in mind and character, taking the role of a deacon seriously. They must not be double-tongued. In other words, the deacon will do what he says he will do. He's not going to say one thing and to do another. His word is his word. Not addicted to much wine. In other words, his life is not controlled or even clouded by alcohol. Not greedy for dishonest gain. In the early church, the deacons handled much of the church's money, distributing it to those in need. So in other words, the deacon is not a lover of money. He is honest with his resources. He is honest with the resources of the church. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And what is the mystery of the faith? You see, the mystery of the faith is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed. It is the eternal plan of salvation as revealed by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. So in other words, deacons must be sound in doctrine. They must understand what they believe. Why? Because naturally, deacons interact with people as they serve and help provide for practical needs. And deacons need to know what they believe and why they believe it. You see, it may not be the deacon's job to teach theology, but that does not release the deacon from knowing theology and being able to explain their faith to others. Verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. In other words, the role of the deacon is not to be taken lightly. Before a person is formally ordained as a deacon, they must already be serving the Lord and walking blamelessly before the Lord. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, we need to understand before I explain this verse that there is some debate about this verse among theologians. The word wives that Paul uses here is also translated as women. So some say that Paul could be talking about women deacons here or deaconesses, or he is simply talking about the expectations for the wives of deacons. So it begs this question, can women officially be ordained as deacons? And again, we need to understand that there is a lot of debate about this in the church and among theologians. And for time's sake, we don't have the time this morning to look at all of those arguments. But I do want to share with you my conclusion regarding this topic, and it is this. The woman servant in the life of the church is vital to the spiritual health of the church, whether she is or is not formally ordained as a deacon. Amen? All the men in this place should say amen. The woman servant in the life of the church is vital to the spiritual health of the church, whether she is or is not formally ordained as a deacon. You see, church family, the Bible is chock full of women leading out and serving and doing deacon type of ministries. And our church specifically, our church literally could not function without the wonderful women leading out in deacon type ministries in the life of our church. And all the men said, amen, amen. But whether this verse is talking about wives or deacon or women servants, the commands are still the same. The commands don't change. The commands are still the same for all Christian women. Paul is saying that Christian women are to be dignified. This means worthy of respect. Christian women are not to be slanderers. In other words, they are not to be gossips who hurt others' reputations. He's saying Christian women are to be sober-minded. This means that they are to be self-controlled. And Christian women are to be faithful in all things. In other words, they are to be reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Now, this doesn't mean that bachelors or widowers are unable to be deacons. This has to do with a deacon's purity. It means that he is a one-woman man. In other words, he's faithful to his wife, and he's not going from woman to woman. The rest of verse 12, he's managing their children and their households well. In other words, a deacon must love and lead his children and wife the way that God intends. You see, if one cannot manage and lead his household well, how can he manage affairs in the life of the church? And in closing, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This means that God honors deacons who serve well and gives them great confidence in their walk with Christ. And you might be saying this morning, Caleb, why does all of this really matter? Why does all of this really matter? I mean, in the day and age that we are living in, shouldn't we be learning about something else? I mean, why does church leadership really matter? Why does it even matter in this day and age what a deacon is? Why does it even matter in this day and age what an elder is? I mean, there's more going on in the world that we should be focusing on. I mean, it is an election year, Caleb. But church family, let's not forget the context of this letter. Remember that Paul is writing to a church that was in Ephesus. And remember, church family, that the culture of Ephesus was much, much worse than the culture that we live in today. The governmental leaders of Paul and Timothy's day had the power to take their lives at any moment. And church family, Paul could have written about anything else in this letter to Timothy instructing the church there at Ephesus. But even in the culture of Paul and Timothy's day, it was important to Paul that the church was structured correctly. Remember the point that we made earlier. Correct biblical roles of leadership advance God's kingdom forward. Why? Because when we walk in God's ordained leadership order in the life of the church, which is pastor and elder led and overseen, deacons served, the church, you, empowered and engaged in the life and the ministries of the church, what happens when this structure plays out? God is glorified, the word goes forth, practical needs are met within the life of the church, people are saved, and disciples are made. And church family, all of this happens even in the midst of a difficult culture to live in. Think about this. If church leadership order and structure was important in the culture of Timothy and Paul's day, church family, it is still relevant and important in the culture of our day. And in closing today, you might say, man, I'm glad I'm not a deacon. But not so fast. Not so fast. I submit to you this morning that this list, all right, don't just take this list and put it in the back of your Bible and say, that's not for me. I submit to you today that this list is for every believer in Christ. Yeah, it's non-negotiable for a deacon, but this list ultimately is for you as well. It's for every believer in Jesus Christ. Here's why. I believe that all believers, including you, myself, all believers should have the heart of a deacon, which is the heart of Jesus. And if every believer should have the heart of a deacon, then every person should want to honor the qualifications of a deacon. That includes you. That includes me. Right before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he spent a lot of time with his disciples. What was he doing during this time? He was spending this time with them to encourage them, to comfort them, to teach them. And Jesus, knowing full well that he was getting ready to die on the cross, that he was getting ready to face a sinner's death, that he was getting ready to face the wrath of God, Jesus could have done anything that he wanted to do. But one of the very last things that we find Jesus doing right before he goes to the cross, we find him washing the feet, the nasty feet of his disciples. You see, during this time period of Jesus, foot washing, it was a needed task. Their feet would be muddy and nasty and gross after walking around in the desert heat all day. And foot washing during this time period, it literally was the role of a slave. But Jesus took the time right before his death to wash the feet of the very guys who were getting ready to run from him. And this is what he told them after he washed their nasty feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. In other words, Jesus is saying, as I have taken on the role of a slave and served you, so you should take on the role of a slave and serve others. That speaks to you speaks to me. I want to go back to Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Jesus said, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." He's talking to the church here. He's talking to you and I. This word servant that's used in Mark 10, 43, you know what the word is? It's deacon. It is the word deacon. Whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. This word slave is where is the Greek word doulos. It's where we get our English word doula. What is a doula? She is someone who comes alongside a mother in childbirth to assist her and to be there for her, to serve her. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, your doulos, your doula of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to deacon, the exact same word, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, church family, biblically, the greatest thing that we could ever do with our lives is to serve others. So here are some questions just to ask yourself that I'm going to ask myself too. In your daily lives, are you looking to serve others? In your home, on your street, in the neighborhood, in your family? Do you have a place of service in the life of God's church? Are you serving with your life? All believers should have the heart of a deacon. This reflects the heart of Jesus. And in closing, Jesus is the greatest deacon of all time. Jesus is who we follow. He is the example we follow. He is why we serve. He is who we worship. And he is who we tell the world about. The greatest servant who has ever lived. I want to close with this verse. Paul writes, do nothing. He's talking to the church at Philippi, talking to you and I. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave, a deacon. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church family, would you bow your heads with me this morning? I said earlier that Jesus is the greatest deacon of all time. He is who we follow. His example is who we follow. But before we can become a deacon like Jesus, we have to trust him as Lord and Savior.